I don't know. I wasn't here at the beginning. Judy, did you say much about your relationship, you and Dawn?
I haven't. 70 years.
70 years. They started when you must have been in nursery, in the maternity ward or something.
I was just a baby.
That's right, eh? 70 years together. That's amazing. And thank you for sharing those gifts still. It's beautiful. So you're going to tour now. You're going to record now and start and get the tour going, right?
Yeah, we're on the road.
Yeah. Thanks again for sharing your gifts, really. Friends, here in this place, we do gather to give God our worship and our praise. And so let us begin by singing number 79, Arise, Your Light Is Come, number 79 in the Voices United hymn book. Well, good morning, everybody. I want to welcome each of you to worship here this morning. Whether you're a newcomer or a regular attendee, a warm welcome to each of you. And a reminder again, of course, that following the service, we have refreshments served in the community hall. And so if you're able to stay afterwards for that time, please feel free to do so. There are a number of announcements in the order of service, and I invite you to read through them when you have a moment. But just a reminder that we have a Bible study that begins this Thursday afternoon. There is a men's breakfast scheduled for February the 8th, and the sign-up sheet for that is in the atrium. There are still some offering envelopes available for pickup on the table in the atrium, so if you haven't picked yours up yet, or if you see someone there perhaps who you could deliver them to, please feel free to do that. And there are also candygrams that, if you are on your way in this morning, candygrams were being sold by the youth in the atrium. It's that time of year as they sell their candygrams, and they will be delivered, you know, the week of Valentine's. So next, if you didn't get them this morning, think of it next Sunday. You can come in and fill out an order form for a candygram. Spouses, do not forget that, right? So just a reminder. Are there any other announcements this morning? I do have a pastoral announcement to make, but are there any other announcements? So a pastoral announcement, Phyllis Gorman, a member of St. Paul's here, her husband Jim died this past Friday, and so our prayers are certainly with Phyllis and with Phyllis and Jim's family, their children and grandchildren. Jim's service will be this Thursday at 11 a.m., and that will be at Holy Rosary Roman Catholic Church. At 11 a.m. And there's a visitation on Wednesday, and that will be at McCursey Coker Funeral Home in the afternoon and in the evening. I believe it's 2 to 4 in the afternoon and then 6 to 8 p.m. in the evening. So certainly in the days ahead, we do keep the Gorman family in our prayers. As we gather in this place today, we gather in the light of Christ. And we have sung in this season of Epiphany, Arise, Your Light Has Come. And now, as we find ourselves gathered in God's presence, we sing the words rededicate our lives as we sing number 506, Take My Life and Let It Be.
Thank you.
Let us say responsively our call to worship as it is printed in the order of service. God is our light and our salvation. Whom shall we fear?
God is our shelter and refuge on the days of trouble, and our hope and joy from the days of salvation.
Day after day we seek God's face and the assurance of God's holy love. One thing we ask of God,
that we may live in God's dwelling place all the days of our life, and never cease to behold the beauty of God's home.
We enter this time and place with thanksgiving, for God is among and within us.
Thanks be to God.
And gathered in this place today, we also recognize that the light of Christ is with us and among us. Jesus is the light of the world, bringing a light that is for all peoples. Let us find ourselves before God in prayer. I invite you to bow your heads and to breathe deeply, and let us pray together. O gracious and loving God, as your people we gather in this sanctuary today, and we come from a world where there is much noise and chatter and so much to distract us and preoccupy us, here in this place may we find ourselves reminded of the deeper things, of our connection with you, of your deep love for us. May our hearts and our minds be opened to your spirit that is moving within and among us, that we might be the people you have called us to be, that we might be a people of love, of justice, of kindness and peace, and seek to be followers of Christ Jesus, the one in whose name we pray and the one who prays with us, as we join our voices in his prayer to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And Chelsea is here. Chelsea, I'll get you to stand. And if there's any young people present who would like to be a part of our children's program, Sunday School, please follow Chelsea downstairs. So if Ethan wants to go, he can. All right. Maybe. Oh, behind you. Oh, you've got one behind you here too, Chelsea.
Thank you. Let us pray. God of wisdom, as we listen to these words of Scripture this day, help us to focus on what is being said, each word written in faith and given for us. Give us understanding and open our hearts to your Spirit of grace. Amen. Our reading this morning describes Matthew's account of the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and the reading has three parts. We first hear about Jesus. He's had to move and makes a new home in Capernaum next to the Lake of Galilee. Next, we are given a description of Jesus calling his first disciples to follow him. The reading ends in a description of the nature of Jesus' ministry that included teaching and healing. Jesus becomes so famous that in addition to his followers, he has a large number of fans, attracting crowds from far and as far away as the other side of the River Jordan. Our reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 to 25. Now, when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the lake in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali. So what had been spoken through the prophet of Isaiah might be fulfilled. On the road by the sea, across the Jordan, which was Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the lake, as they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately, they left their nets and followed. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, and in the boat with their father, Zebedee, mending their nets. And he called to them. Immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all the sick, those who were afflicted with various diseases and pains, and he cured them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. May God bless for us this reading of Scripture. Amen.
Let us pray. Eternal and everlasting God, in whom we live and move and have our being, we have offered you hymns of praise, words of prayer. And now as we reflect on your word to us in the Scriptures, we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable unto you and be life-giving for us. May they contain the word of Christ, for it is in his name that we pray. Amen. So, you know, there's a lot in our world these days that gets determined by whether you are a fan or a follower. And I want to begin this morning by talking about the importance of fans and the importance of being a fan. You know, there's the NHL All-Star Game last night, and there's the NBA All-Star Game coming up, and Derek Jeter elected to the Baseball Hall of Fame this past week. And you hear a lot of interviews I've had lately from professional athletes who are, you know, sort of giving tribute, paying tribute to the fans, you know, as being important to their success and, you know, just a degree, an amount of gratitude for fans and for what they mean. I mean, there's fans out there of the individual players, fans of the various teams, and or even of a particular sport, right? More and more professional athletes, it seems, have come to realize that they need to be paying attention to the fans. And you know, if you look at that and the growth of sports, but also in other things too, I think the role of fans in our culture is one that has grown in recent years. I mean, there's fan clubs for entertainers, for sports teams, as I said, and there's other fan clubs out there too. Any of you here ever in your life ever belonged to a fan club of any sort, ever? You know, and you're, yeah, some people have. You know, I have to say, when I was a kid, I was a younger person, and I was living in Nova Scotia. I used to listen to the New York Islander hockey games. Some of you know this, on the radio. I could get them at nighttime from Long Island, from New York. And, you know, once I wrote back to the broadcasters on the station, and they sent me this great big fan package in the mail, all sorts of stuff. They did that for me. They had a fan for life, right? That's how it was. But, you know, there's fan clubs for everything out there. You know, I was doing some research. There's actually a Tiger Blowfish fan club. There's a WD-40 fan club. Any members of that fan club here? And there is even a fan club for the number 47. No, you know, so don't ask me why, but there is. There is. And you know, out there, more and more businesses are spending more of their time and their money considering the needs of fans. And you see now you have things like, yeah, they celebrate with fan fests, or they have fan appreciation days and so on. I mean, one might say that being a fan of something or someone, or considering yourself to be a fan, is an important part of our personal and even our cultural identity, right? You've got to be a fan of something. I mean, what are you a fan of, right? Think about that. What are the people, the things you are a fan of? Because we're all fans of something, and maybe even more. You know, do you have any fans? Do you know who your fans are, right? Well, as we begin this text, and as we listen to this text and consider this text from Matthew's Gospel today, it's important to remember that Jesus had fans. In fact, that's where the Gospel, or the story text that Sue read for us, ends, with this description of Jesus' fan club that begins to grow. Jesus comes to have a lot of fans. The text tells us that his fame had spread. He begins to attract these great crowds from far and wide, you know, outside the land of Israel even, into Syria, on the other side of the Jordan River, right? The text briefly describes how Jesus, he begins his ministry. He's teaching in the synagogues. He's going from town to town, telling people about the kingdom of God. And he goes on, you know, he starts healing people. He's doing stuff for people, see, healing them of various afflictions and ailments. I mean, and word, right, it spreads. Word gets around about what this fellow Jesus is doing, and it's generating a buzz. I mean, you think this past week, the news of the coronavirus and how that managed to spread so much buzz and activity on social media in just a matter of a few days, you know, the information spreads exponentially. You know, if they had had Twitter back in Jesus' day, this word would have spread like the same way. People were really getting to hear about Jesus and what he was doing. His fame grew. Now, the text doesn't use the word fan to describe these people who are getting excited about Jesus. The text uses the word crowds. But the crowds are more along the lines of the fans, what we would consider to be fans, right? Ones who are perhaps waiting for Jesus to do something for them, right? As you read through the story of Christ, of Jesus' life, you can understand that the crowds, the fans, they have a role to play in the story. You read through Matthew's gospel, the fans are mentioned quite a bit. You know, we hear about what Jesus does for his fans, right? Besides telling them about the kingdom of God, besides healing them. You know, Jesus even provides lunch for his fans every now and then, right? You know, there's the story of the feeding of the 5,000 and so on. Jesus does a lot for his fans. And he had his fans. And in terms of Jesus' rise in popularity, in terms of his notoriety, and some might even say that the success of Jesus' earthly ministry was something that was dependent upon the crowd. Right? The fans of Jesus had an important role to play in this story. And you know, not a lot has changed in 2,000 years. I mean, fans back in Jesus' day were a force to be reckoned with. Something we understand. And you know, may God have mercy on your soul. Right? God have mercy on your soul if you let your fans down, right? If your fans believe that for some reason you have betrayed them or that you have scorned them, fans have a reputation of showing little, if any, mercy upon those who scorn them. I mean, maybe you remember last year when John Tavares, the present captain of the Leafs, signed with them. He left my New York Islanders, my beloved Islanders. When Tavares went back to Long Island for the first time, I don't know, did some of you see how the crowds there treated him when he got back, right? They were burning his jersey out in the parking lot before the game, and he was greeted by a sea of boos whenever he got on the ice, right? The crowd voiced its displeasure. Because fans will often show little mercy. I mean, and as I saw John Tavares go through all of this, I actually said to myself, well, you know, he's in pretty good company. Because to learn the story of Jesus is to understand how difficult it can be to please the crowds and how easy it is to feel their wrath. And we see this eventually in the story of Jesus, because when he gets to Jerusalem, right? It's the fans that give him, the crowds give him a hero's welcome, but because he doesn't do what they want him to do or expect him to do, they abandon him and they turn on him. You may remember the story. When the crowd is given the choice to release Jesus from prison, do they? No, they don't. Instead, they choose to have a criminal released. Right? You see, for the fans, Jesus had been, for a while, a pleasant distraction, perhaps a form of escape, and maybe, you know, they thought, well, as long as he's going to do something for us, we'll continue to be his fans. But you see, the moment Jesus fails to do their bidding, they were fans no more. And you know, there's always going to be people out there who will be fans of Jesus, and I meet them from time to time, ones who are happy to follow Jesus as long as there's something in it for them, right? I like the way Christian author Kyle Idleman puts it this way. He says, you know, they want to be close enough to Jesus to get all the benefits, but not so close that it requires anything from them. Right, and it really is a part of that consumer mindset that is prevalent in our world, right? Because the fan is the one who says, what have you done for me lately? Right, I realize there are some fans out there, like Leaf fans, who have been saying that for a long, long, long time. But that's what fans say. And they will continue to be a fan as long as there is the promise or as long as you do something for them. And that's the extent of the relationship. That's important to remember, right? That the relationship of the fan is one of, what have you done for me lately? That's the extent of the relationship. That's it. right? It's pretty much on the surface of things. And to be fair, you know, in a consumer society like ours, we do need fans. Fans help to keep the wheel of business going and commerce and so forth. I read an article this past week, and it was considering the needs of fans when in terms of social media. And the article was discussing the difference between fans and followers. And it said this, and listen to these words. It said, "You are only as good as the number of fans you create," which certainly is somewhat true about our culture, but I don't know if good would necessarily be the best word to use, because if that's true, then by the time Jesus got to the cross, right, he wasn't good at all, because all his fans were gone, long gone. But, you know, as I continued to read that article, the emphasis in the article was this. It was, you know, how it's important to turn your followers into fans, because then you'll have more customers. And that underlying notion to me, you know, it's not one that's just unique to social media. It's just there in our world that people would rather have fans, be admired, whatever. Except Jesus, you know, although he was willing to do what he could for the fans and for the crowd, because he did a lot for them. When it came to his own social network, the emphasis wasn't on being a fan, it was on being a follower. Right? And in this text for us today that we read, you know, we even see that Jesus himself is a follower. That's something important. He was following the lead of the Spirit in his life. Jesus follows the will of the one he often calls his Father in heaven. In fact, you go back to the first verse of chapter 4 that Sue read from us this morning, and you read these words, "Jesus was led up by the Spirit." Those are important words to consider, because we don't often think of Jesus as being a follower. But as we come to learn more about him, it's something we should keep in mind. There's something about the way of Jesus, right? He led others. The way he led others, it was rooted in his own followership or being a follower. Right? Jesus followed the Spirit. He follows the Spirit. He makes a new home in Capernaum, this fishing village by the Lake of Galilee. Text notes, for example, how Jesus was fulfilling one of the prophecies of Isaiah. In effect, Jesus is being led to Capernaum. He makes a home for himself there, and it's there that he begins this process of recruiting not fans first, but followers, the ones we come to know as disciples. And the first being the two brothers, Simon and Andrew. Jesus is standing on the lake shore there one day. He's looking out. He sees the two brothers. They'd be in their boat, casting their net out. And he says to them, he says, "Follow me, and you will fish for people." Or he says, "I will make you fishers of men." But in other words, you will fish for people. Right? They were catching fish for food, right? They did that for a living. That's what most people around there did back then. In fact, just how ingrained is fishing in the life of this community? Well, when Jesus calls these next two, they're actually out in the boat with their father Zebedee when he calls James and John, right? So they leave their boat, and they also leave their father's, like the family business. It's what they've been doing. It's well established. In fact, you know, in Capernaum, archaeologists have unearthed this column that bears the name of Zebedee and in that family, right? They were an important part of that community. But you see, Jesus calls to these individuals, and he says, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Because when he says follow, this doesn't say blindly follow me. Because when he says follow, he's really imparting a mission, a purpose. You will fish for people, right? There's more involved in being a follower of Jesus, and being a follower of Jesus will change them, right? They will no longer fish for food, they will fish for people. And they would come to experience this as they left those nets behind, as they followed Jesus, and as this relationship deepens. Now, you might say fishing for people was all about having that deeper relationship with others. Because you see, fishing for people, it involves this kind of relationship that Jesus sought to have with each of his disciples. That's what fishing for people is about, a relationship that gets one beneath the surface, a relationship that seeks to meet the needs of authentic human community, a relationship and a community that includes God, it includes God's love, and that's just something key to the identity of the disciples as followers, right? It's key to their identity as followers compared to the crowds. It's that their relationship to Christ was deeper. In the same way Jesus had that intimate relationship with the Spirit of God that led him in his life and imbued him with a mission and a purpose, it was a relationship that showed him and showed others how we love best when we love God the most. That's when we love best. Right? That's what Jesus is revealing to his disciples. And so deep was this relationship that it was the disciples themselves, right, who would continue the mission of the church. It was the disciples who would continue this mission long after Jesus' own earthly ministry is done. We know that, but think about that. Because it's something important for us to hold on to as a people of faith. And as we seek not only to be followers, but encourage others to follow the way of Christ. Because you see, the word follow in our world, it can have some negative connotations. Not everyone wants to be a follower, do we? Right? For many people in our world, it's about being in charge. It's about being out in front. It's about being in control, taking the lead. But if there is something Jesus wanted his disciples to learn from him, it was that perhaps the best way to lead is to first be a follower. And in fact, you know, there are many places in the world where this still rings true. You know, and I can take a lot of examples, but take, for example, the environmental movement, right? It's easy on one level, right, to say, oh, I'm a fan of environmentalism, I'll do what I can to help the planet. But you know, there's something about that that can ring hollow, especially when there is a sacrifice involved or a deeper cost that people aren't willing to make. I mean, it's what happens, I believe, because we fail to recognize that deeper relationship. Right? You know, when we're called to fish for people, you know, to have that deeper relationship with our Creator, with creation, with the ones we share this planet with future generations. Right, we don't see that authentic human community. We want more that fan relationship that's just on the surface where it's about, you know, what have you done for me lately? But you see, that deeper relationship, fishing for people, means we're willing to be transformed, change our habits, you know, in a way that becomes perhaps an example or a benefit to others. There's a deeper sense of mission and purpose that enters our lives. We see our community with others differently. That's how followership becomes leadership. Right? Being a follower leads to transformation. So what does this mean for us who seek to follow Jesus? Well, I wonder if maybe it's along the lines of something I encountered, as I experienced years ago. Marianne and I were driving through the state of Maine in the U.S. We were on our way back from Nova Scotia one summer, and I found myself on an old state road behind an old beige Ford LTD, and it had a license plate on it that said Jesus. I mean, what are the odds? Honestly, right? And this is a true story. Right? I remember saying to Marianne, you know, this isn't quite what I had in mind when I decided I was going to follow Jesus. I mean, quite honestly, and I never pictured him driving an old beige LTD Ford, right? And I have to add, because it's true, just I have to be honest about what I was thinking, when Jesus turned off the road and went down this side road, a part of me was torn, right? I wasn't sure if maybe I should be going that way. Should I have kept following? I was really curious. I was curious. Except, you know, following Jesus is more than just satisfying our curiosity. It does involve that deeper relationship with God, trusting in God's presence. You know, no matter where we are or who we meet on this journey that we're on. You know, and I think that's important for us, because unlike fans who can show little mercy, as followers, we really do let that spirit of mercy continue to lead us. Because you see, it's only in that relationship of love that Jesus sought to model for his disciples, and to trust, you know, to know that trust is love's constant companion, that we actually have this freedom to fish for people. Because, you know, we can deepen our relationships, and we have this opportunity to make ourselves vulnerable with each other. You know, we have to trust that another will not exploit us or exploit our vulnerability for selfish purposes. But we know that when that trust gets violated, which it does from time to time in this world, that we still believe in mercy, right? We still believe in that gift of forgiveness that has the power to make a relationship whole again. And you see, following that way is transformative. And it does allow the Spirit to lead us, you know, loving us into new life, into new relationships with God and with each other. It leads us to that authentic type of human community that Jesus taught about as being a part of the kingdom of God. Right, that's what gave his disciples their continued mission and purpose when Jesus' earthly ministry was done and he was no longer there the way he used to be to lead them. You see, instead of being ones, you know, who might turn to God or to Jesus or even the church and say, "What have you done for me lately?" The disciples are the one who ask, "What have I done for you?" You know, like those first followers of Jesus, we experience this transformation in our life by moving from being ones who are ministered to, by becoming ourselves ministers for others. Right? That's where we find this mission and this purpose, right? And as we follow him, and as we do this, we find more authentic community with God, with each other, and we learn what it means to fish for people. Thanks be to God. My friends, as we seek to support the life and the work of the church, both here and around the globe, the offering will now be received. Please be seated. As many of you know, as a part of the United Church of Canada, we also seek to support the work and mission of the Mission and Service Fund, which is a national fund of the National Church that supports projects both in Canada and globally. And today, the Minute for Mission speaks of the work of the mission, the Downtown Mission in Windsor, Ontario. The Downtown Mission of Windsor, Ontario provides food for the body, nurture for the spirit, shelter for the homeless, advocacy for the impoverished, and opportunity for human growth, all through its outreach program. This faith-based, not-for-profit organization focuses on serving and advocating for men, women, and children who struggle with poverty and homelessness. Whether it's providing emergency shelter, a hot meal, a food pack for an individual or family, the Downtown Mission is there with faith and caring. Thanks to a grant from Mission and Service, the Downtown Mission opened its doors in 1972 when a group of forward-thinking individuals at Central United Church started a coffee program for one of the area's homeless men, called it the Open Door Lounge. It had a capacity of 28 to serve coffee and donuts. 40 years later, the mission continues. Thanks to the continued support of the community and the Mission and Service Fund, it has now grown to meet different needs for those it serves. Many people's lives have been changed as a result of the love, the care, and the respect they receive from the Downtown Mission during the difficult periods they have faced. A little help has made a great deal of difference. So thank you for making your gifts to the Mission and Service Fund. As we turn to God again in prayer, I invite you to say responsively with me the opening for our pastoral prayers. Each day is a gift from God. Each moment is that opportunity to reach out in service to all creation.
Each day is a reminder of the new covenant, not written on stone tablets, but inscribed on our hearts through the Holy Spirit.
Each day we draw closer to God. Let us pray. O God, our Redeemer, our Sustainer, we gather in prayer this day, thankful that in Christ you have given each of us the true shape of our humanity, the way of your community, the way of your kingdom. In him and by his Spirit, we have been freed from fear, freed from enmity, and you call us to see this world in new ways, and to see one another with new eyes. Help us, O God, to better comprehend the power of this love in our life. Give us the grace to follow, to let go. Allow your Spirit to guide us with a wisdom and a truth that fills not only our minds, but our hearts and the hearts of others with a sense of your protection and purpose, especially when things get difficult. As we live this life, may we endeavor to seek your presence in the faces of ones we meet along the way. Let your blessings be the oxygen for our souls. And thank you for the blessings we have received, for unexpected mercies. Thank you for laughter and joy shared with others. Thank you for the gift of music and singing. Thank you that we've been given a church so we can share this journey with others. Find strength renewed not only on our own, especially when we have difficulty being strength for ourselves, but finding our strength renewed as we become strength for one another. For the truth is, O God, that you give us this life as an opportunity to not only receive, but to give, and may we be gracious receivers as well as gracious givers.
Thank you for these blessings. They are so varied in life. Sometimes we remain oblivious to the good things we have received, food, medicine, family, friends. Help us to remember how good we have it. Give us the gift of a thankful heart as we name before you now our own thanksgivings. And hear us, O God, as we turn our hearts to you with concerns for others. We pray for ones this day who are feeling less than blessed, individuals who are facing tough economic realities, ones who suffer from afflictions caused by poverty, ones who suffer from afflictions caused by affluence. We pray for those who are dealing with a troubling medical diagnosis, ones who are living with chronic pain. We pray for those who are dying and for those who walk the journey with them. And hear us also as we hold up in prayer this day, prayers for the anxious and for the fearful, especially for young people who are given so much to be afraid of. We pray for elderly who are anxious about having to leave a familiar place. May they find themselves moved in a direction where they know they are held by you and your love. May they have a courage and a sense of hope. And may we as a congregation of St. Paul's United Church have courage and hope. Continue to bless us, our homes and our families, this community of Milton, our country of Canada, where there is violence and fear and suspicion, we pray for reconciliation and peace. Where there is apathy, we pray for some passion. And where there is a desperate soul, we ask there might be a heart of faith. For God, you have given us your heart of faith, and Christ, you give us your all. As we leave this place today, may we celebrate the abundance you have given us, and may we share it as brothers and sisters in faith. Nurture within us this faith so we can dream dreams, hope beyond hope, and live with the dream of a better life and a better world. We ask this in the strong and tender name of Christ Jesus. Amen. And let us sing together the words of our closing hymn today, number 509, I, the Lord of Sea and Sky, number 509.
Won't you say the words of sending forth with me this day? Christ walks a path to bring justice upon the earth, to bring light to those who sit in darkness, to bring rest to ones bearing a heavy load, to bring freedom to ones who are enslaved, to bring newness of vision where there is no way of sight. May the Spirit that dwelled in Jesus live in us. May the path Jesus walks intersect with our lives. May we and the ones we meet on this path know they are beloved by God. And as you go, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May God's face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May our Lord shower you with kindness and give you peace. Amen. And as we depart, let us exchange the peace of Christ. May the peace of Christ be with you.